We're now going to turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we can read from verse 7 of chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, last week we were considering the first half of verse 13. And we were considering how we were saved by the gospel of salvation. We also considered what we were saved from the power of sin and from the wrath of God. And we saw that it was by hearing the gospel and by believing the gospel and trusting in him who is the center of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved. Because a person can hear the gospel, a person can even believe the gospel, but unless he trusts in him, then he's still not saved. When the gospel becomes effectual, we submit to Christ, and Paul says here, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that's the first thing that we want to consider this evening, the Spirit of promise. When the people of God were in captivity, which is what they were when we read there in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet that was in captivity with Israel and Judah. And they were in captivity in Babylon as a result of them walking astray from God. And because of them raising up idols and worshipping these idols rather than worshipping God. But God did not cast them off. God, even before he sent them into captivity, promised that he would be with them. When they passed through the waters, that the waters would not overflow them, and through the fire, that the fire would not kindle upon them. And the faithful remnant of God's people, because he's always held a remnant that remained faithful to himself, were able to experience these promises. We see faithful witnesses in Babylon. We see Daniel. We see Ezekiel. We see a handful of people that remained faithful to God. And God gave this glorious revelation to Ezekiel concerning the precious promises that would yet be theirs with the coming of Christ. In verse 26 and 27 of the chapter that we read there, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now that's what happens when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We get a new heart. And we get a new spirit put within us. And the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell us. To give us guidance. Because the law of God is written upon our hearts and he leads us into the truth. He leads us in the paths of righteousness, just as God promised Ezekiel would happen in the new covenant that would be ratified with the coming of Christ. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. We need a new heart, a heart of flesh, because a heart of stone will not yield. You can press a stone as much as you like, but it will not alter its shape. It is unyielding. But if you take flesh and squeeze it, you will get it to yield to you. And this is the kind of heart that God gives to his people. A heart that is willing to yield to him, rather than remain obstinate and stubborn, refusing to give obedience to him. This is what God does when he sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts. He gives us a new heart. And he gives us a new spirit. He gives us, in other words, a new desire. He leads us in a way that we were not walking in previously. He gives us to desire the things of God, and he makes them precious to us because we have become new creatures ourselves. Our hearts within us has been changed so that we have been made willing in a day of his power. We have been made willing to desire and want to obey him. Because of the new spirit that he puts within us. And when Jesus comes into our hearts, there's a radical change. Because Satan is dethroned. He is cast out. He is no longer going to be the ruler of our lives. And he cleanses our hearts in his own blood, so that the Holy Spirit can dwell within us. He moves in and he says to us, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That's what God promised Ezekiel was going to happen. The third person of the Trinity comes to dwell within our hearts. And when he comes to dwell within our hearts, he begins to establish the promises that God gave in the new covenant that he was going to make with his people when the Messiah came. On the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his death and for his going away. And he sought to comfort them. And he told them that if he didn't go away, the Comforter would not come to them. It's the Holy Spirit that is the promise that God gives in his new covenant. That's the promise that he gave to his people Israel. And we need the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, we remain unregenerated. We need to be born again of the Spirit. Jesus promised his disciples that he would pray to the Father, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Once the Spirit comes to indwell our hearts, he's going to remain there forever. He's not going to be going away and coming. He's always there in our hearts. Now, the word another means the Holy Spirit is exactly the same as I am. I'm going to send you a comforter exactly the same as myself. Now, some people think that they can receive Jesus but not receive the Holy Spirit. Or if they do believe in Jesus, that it might be sometime afterwards that they receive the Holy Spirit. But that's not the case. And the danger of thinking that way, and it's a teaching that has been prevalent in the church, that we can believe in Jesus, but that there is a second blessing, another further blessing that we need to strive for. Well, if we're needing to strive for it, it's because we haven't yet received the first blessing. Because when we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is synonymous with Christ. He is the other helper just like him. And he comes in at the very moment that we are regenerated, because we wouldn't be regenerated without the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts. It all happens at once. Now, we obviously have to put things in order. But just because we have things in order doesn't mean to say that one follows after the other after a period of time. They all happen instantly. We are regenerated in an instant. We believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit in the very act of believing. And the danger of thinking that you can believe in Jesus and then receive the Holy Spirit at a later time is that you're starting to make three gods. He is not three gods. He is three persons in one God. And if you receive one person, you receive three persons. If we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive Jesus and the Father into our hearts. But they all have their own distinct works that they do. But they're all working in harmony with one another, and if you have one, you have them all. And if you don't have one, you don't have any. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, we receive the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ into our hearts. Now, God promised Israel through Ezekiel that the Holy Spirit would come to dwell in their hearts in the new covenant that he was going to make with his people. And that new covenant is ratified with the coming of Christ. And he's able to send his Holy Spirit into our hearts as a result of finishing the work that the Father had given him to do, offering up the sacrifice, just as he told his disciples, if I don't die or if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. I need to finish this work. I need to die. And I need to go away so that the Holy Spirit will be able to come into your hearts. And he will remain with you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Be of good courage, because you are going to receive another comforter, another helper, just as I am. And when we're able to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and as our Savior, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Paul says here in verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It all happened at once. You heard, you believed, you trusted, and you were sealed in an instant. Well, that brings us to our second point, that the seal of the Holy Spirit is the only proof that we are genuine believers. Because not every believer is a genuine believer. Jesus himself made that very clear in his teachings. The security of our redemption is marked by the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, sealing in these days had three main meanings attached to it. First of all, a seal was used to prove that something was genuine. Secondly, a seal was used to mark something as belonging to someone. And thirdly, a seal was used to make sure that it was secure. Well, first of all, a seal was used to prove that something was genuine. When somebody enters into an agreement with another party, and the terms of the agreement are drawn up, both parties are in agreement, but it doesn't become legally binding until they sign it. And it's only when they sign it that it becomes legally binding. Up until that point, it's worthless. The signature seals the deed. It's signed and sealed. So how do we know that we've truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as our Savior? Well, we need to discern the signature of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What is the work of the Holy Spirit or the signature of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, in Romans 8:16, we read, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." He is bearing witness that we truly are the children of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is signing the covenant. He is making it known to us that the deed is sealed. It is legally binding. That it cannot be broken. He is bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. So the signature of the new covenant on the believer is knowing that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Well, we might ask the question, how does he bear witness with our spirit? Well, he bears witness with our spirit by leading us into the truth. The truth that remained a closed book to us up until the point that he opens our eyes to see the preciousness and the worth of the inheritance that has now become part of our inheritance. He leads us into the Spirit of Truth. Into the truth because he is the Spirit of Truth. He opens our understanding to see that the law is written on our hearts. And he leads us into that law. He leads us into the Word of God. He gives us a desire to live in obedience to the Word of God. We're not going to fulfill the law in our own strength. It's not something that we can do in the flesh, but it is something that Paul makes clear to us that we do in the Spirit. We fulfill God's law in the Spirit. We are drawn to the one who has fulfilled and accomplished everything for us. So as he reveals to us our own shortcomings, he doesn't leave us there. He does convince us of our sins. Jesus told us that that would be his work. He will convince us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But he leads us to see the judgment that took place at Calvary on our behalf. So he doesn't just convict us of our own sinfulness and shortcomings. He leads us to Christ. As Jesus said, he will take of mine and he will reveal it unto you. He's bearing witness with our spirits. And if he's bearing witness with our spirits, it's because we are the children of God. Because he doesn't do that for the world. The world cannot receive him. The world rejects him. But he does that for his people. He reveals to us our own shortcomings, but the sufficiency that we find in Christ. His signature is all over the truth. And that truth sets us free. Sets us free from the judgment. Clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus. Making us acceptable in God the Father's sight. Because we are now his children. He has borne witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. So that's what proves that the seal is a genuine seal. The signature of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. Secondly, sealing is a mark of ownership. It was often used in the case of animals. The owners would put their mark or their seal upon the animal to signify that that animal belonged to them. Now, the seal had a particular image which belonged to one man. You couldn't copy somebody else's seal or somebody else's image that was stamped on the animal or stamped on important documents. You had to have your own seal. And the seal that was stamped on whatever it was that was stamped made it known to everybody that this was your property. That whatever bore that stamp belonged to you. Now, not only does the Holy Spirit mark us as being genuine children of God by his presence in our lives and by bringing us to the truth, but he marks us as belonging to God. We are God's possession. As Peter says, we have been purchased by a price. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. We are his possession. In Romans 8, verse 9, we read, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So if we are still living according to the desires and the lusts of the flesh, we are not his. The Spirit of Christ is not in us. We are not sealed by the mark of the Spirit, because if we have been stamped by the mark of the Spirit, then we will not be led by the desires of the flesh. We will be led by the Spirit into the truth, and we will desire to walk in the paths of righteousness. because we are no longer in the flesh seeking to satisfy the flesh. We are now being brought alive in the Spirit. And when the Spirit of God convicts us of sin, He doesn't encourage us to continue living in sin. He makes us feel very uncomfortable that we've succumbed to sin and that sin still dwells within us. No, the Spirit will never lead us to sin. The Spirit will lead us to Christ. The Spirit will lead us to walk in His footsteps. We must become the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are God's people, because that's the only way we're going to arrive to receive our inheritance. That's the only road to heaven. The Spirit will lead us in the paths of righteousness. He will never lead us in the paths of sin to gratify the desires of the flesh. And if He's leading us into the paths of righteousness, it's the sure and certain mark that you belong to God. You are His possession. And your desire now is to do His will rather than your own will. Because you know that you're a child of God. And you desire to live as a child of God. Because you have been marked by the seal of the Holy Spirit, making you God's possession. You belong to Him. Thirdly, sealing made something secure. Those of us who are older will remember, I remember my mother posting partials and melting wax onto the knots of the partial so that the partial couldn't be tampered with. Because if it was tampered with, they would break the seal of the wax. Now, others, especially those that were in authority, when they sent important documents in a letter, they would seal the letter with a wax and put their own stamp or their own image on the letter so that the letter couldn't be tampered with. It made the letter secure. The seal was something that made something secure. We see that in the burial of Jesus. It wasn't enough that they put Him into the tomb and that they put Roman centurions to guard the tomb and roll a big stone against the door of the tomb, but they actually sealed it so that if it was tampered with by His followers, the Jews would know about it. It was sealed. It was to keep it secure. Now, in this letter in chapter 4, at verse 30, we read, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And in verse 14, which we're not going to look at tonight, we'll look at next week, but he says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory?" How do we know that we are secure? Well, because we are marked by His seal. And His seal is the Holy Spirit of promise, which we're aware of is influencing the way that we're living our lives, which gives us the proof that we are the children of God. Now, when God gives a promise, God is faithful to that promise. It's not something that was negotiated. Man did not negotiate with God the terms of the covenant. Man had no say in the terms of the covenant. God gave His promises freely. They are all of His grace. Now, he didn't have to give these promises, but he gave these promises, and because he gave these promises, he has bound himself to keep these promises, because God cannot deny himself. Now, if we're aware of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, leading us into the truth and giving us a desire to follow in the path of the truth, then that's the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the seal that makes our salvation secure. And that's why we know that we have truly heard and believed and trusted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto our salvation. That's why we can be assured of our salvation, because God has sealed it to us. He has sealed it by giving us his own Holy Spirit, who dwells within our hearts, because the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance. We haven't yet received all of our inheritance, but this is the down payment, this is the guarantee, this is the assurance that we're going to receive that inheritance, because this is the promise that God has given to his people. He gave us his own Holy Spirit. That's the seal that makes our salvation sure, and which enables us to know that we are the children of God, that we truly have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, because we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit unless we had believed. And we can be sure that we will inherit our inheritance when Jesus comes again, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and it'll all be to the praise of his glory, because we had absolutely nothing to do with it. We just merely received it. It's all to the praise and to the glory of God. And that's the song that we're going to sing throughout all of eternity. He puts a new song in our lips, and we will not be ashamed to give him that praise and glory. That's the purpose for which he created us to begin with. And that's the purpose for which he redeemed us, that we might glorify and enjoy him forever. Everything that we will do in heaven will be to his praise and to his glory. But we can have a foretaste of that here by submitting ourselves to the leading and to the directions that the Holy Spirit leads us into. He gives us a foretaste of what is yet to come. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the promise of your Holy Spirit. And we give you thanks that you're the God who remains bound to fulfill your promise. And we're thankful, O Lord, that you have given us the evidence that your Holy Spirit has indeed entered into our hearts in accordance with your covenant, that you have given us a new heart, that you have given us a new spirit, and that you have put your own spirit within us to lead us to keep your statutes and to observe them forever. Lord, continue to lead us in the paths of righteousness, even for your own name's sake, because you're the only God who deserves to receive this glory. There are no other gods besides you. You are the living and the true God. And we give you thanks for the life that you've imparted into our souls and made us your own children. Continue to lead us and to teach us, having mercy upon us for our sins and shortcomings and our slowness to learn. And yours will be the glory throughout all of eternity. through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 143 on page 440. And we're going to sing from verse 8. Because I trust in thee, O Lord, cause me to hear thy loving kindness free when morning doth appear. Cause me to know the way wherein my path should be. For why my soul on high, I do lift up to thee. To the end of the psalm, because I trust in thee, O Lord, cause me to hear.
Because I trust in thee,
O Lord, cause me to hear thy loving kindness free. When morning doth appear, cause me
to know that
when my path should be, for by my soul on high, I do lift up to enemy in safety to me guide, because I flee to thee, Lord, that thou make me hide. My God alone art thou, teach me thy righteousness, thy Spirit's good lead me to the land of uprightness. O Lord, for thy name's sake, be pleased to quicken me, and for thy truth forth take my soul from misery, and of thy grace destroy my foes and put to shame all whom my soul adore, for I thy servant am.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.